Thank you. Good day, friends. It's our great joy and delight to bring to you the Word of God. I trust that we bring it to you in the power and blessing and simplicity and power of the Spirit of God. Oh, how we need to have our minds and our hearts open to what God has to say to us. We're coming now to a wonderful portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from verses 14 to 21. And I'm going to read this passage through. I want you to listen to it. It's so wonderful. Where Paul says, "For the love of Christ overmasters me, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit," or this is it, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, you be reconciled to God. For he hath made him," Jesus, "to be made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now here we have an amazing, amazing thing. We're dealing with the responsibility of the ministry. We were starting from verse 11 and running through to the end of the chapter. This amazing thing of the responsibility that you and I have of relating to the world, communicating to them the wonderful story of redeeming grace. Isn't it wonderful? God didn't choose angels to do this job. He chose redeemed men and women. I don't care who you are, if you love the Savior, you have a tremendous responsibility to communicate, to pass on the blessed message of the grace of God, the love of God for sinners, manifested in our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bare all our sin, took them all away, and God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand to be a prince and to be a Savior. Now, we were closing our last lesson about the fact that Paul felt this very, very keenly. In verse 9, he was ambitious to be found pleasing to God. Why? Because he must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done on the body, whether it was good or whether it was bad. And then the great yearning for the unsaved, because Paul says, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And in Hebrews chapter 10, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, a holy, righteous God. Oh, friend, if I'm talking to you today and you've never accepted the Savior, remember this. You must stand before God. And you either stand before God in Christ Jesus, the Savior, or you must stand before God in your sin. And if you stand before God in your sin, you're going to hear him say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And they shall go into outer darkness. They'll never see light. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And now we have another reason why Paul feels the responsibility of the ministry, the love of Christ. Verse 14, he has a new love. Verses 14 and 15, he has a new love. "The love of Christ overmasters me, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's the end of my history as a sinner." That's what Paul is saying. When Christ died, he took my place. His death became my death. He was raised from the dead, and I'm a new man, a new woman in Christ. You see, when you and I were born into the world, we were born into Adam's race, and we were born under the sentence of death. We were born with the seed of death in us. But now there's something else that's happened. Christ came into the world. As Hebrews 9:26 says, he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Paul could say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. The end of my history as a sinner has come to an end. That's why in the first chapter of Romans, Paul could say, beloved of God, called saints. Not sinners, saints. So we have in these two verses, the love of Christ overmasters me because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, those who will accept him as their Savior, should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. So you see again, we see this amazing thing. Paul, ambitious to be found pleasing to him. Why? He must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He feels the responsibility because he knows something of the eternal living God. And knowing the terror of the Lord, he would persuade men. And now, the love of Christ overmasters me. My history as a sinner has come to an end. I've got a new life, and I want to live unto him who died for me and who rose again. A new love. Christ's love. Not your love for Christ. Christ's love for you. Have I made myself clear to you? His love. Oh, Mr. Mitchell, how can I do that? And my friend, listen. May I put it a different way? Paul fell in love with the Savior. Why? Because Christ's love overmastered him. So he didn't care whether he lived or whether he died, as long as Christ was magnified in his life. His great ambition was to be found pleasing to the Savior. Why? He realized the truth of this, that when Christ died, he died for Paul. Paul died too. Now Paul's got a new life. So the next two verses gives that to us. We not only have a new love, but we have a new life. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We don't judge men after the flesh, even though we have known Christ after the flesh. From now we know him no more. If any man be in this risen, glorified Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I've got a new life. Ah, friend, it's a wonderful thing that God didn't patch you and me up. No, he didn't patch the old man up. He didn't give us strength to make the old man behave. Oh, no. Oh, no, he crucified the old man. As Romans 6 says, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered inactive. Henceforth we should no longer serve sin, but the one who was raised from the dead. I tell you, friend, it's an amazing thing that when I came as a sinner and received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I became a new man in Christ. I received a new life, a new nature. The old's gone. If any man be in this risen, glorified Savior, not the one who walked the earth. We were not joined to the Savior as he walked the earth. We're joined to the risen Savior who has been exalted to the throne of God. I've got a new life. I've got new desires. I've got a new purpose. I've got a new relationship. I tell you, friends, a wonderful thing. Do you have that? Oh, again, I say, I'm so glad God didn't patch me up. You know, when I think of that, I think of two Guatemala Indians down in Guatemala. And somebody had given one of these men a pair of jeans. The other man was dressed in the native cachiquel garments. He had a little skirt on and so on. But the other man had a pair of jeans on. I don't know how long he'd had them, but I know one thing. I never saw a pair of pants with so many patches in my life. In fact, after I went over to him and felt his pants, and some was about just thick with patches. Others was very, very thin, needing another patch. Instead of throwing the garment away, he just put another patch on. Oh, I'm so glad the Lord didn't take you and me and just patch us up. If any man be in this risen Savior, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. As I said a moment ago, we have a new life, we have new relationship, we have new motives, we have a new purpose in life, we have a new love. The love of Christ overmasters us. But he also gives us a new message. Verses 14 and 15, we have a new love. In 16 and 17, we have a new life, a new relationship, new motives. In 18 and 19, we have a new message. Let me read it to you. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is this ministry of reconciliation? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not charging unto them their trespasses. Now here's an amazing thing. This message of reconciliation, what is it? It's God making peace for sinners. Here's a whole human race dead in sins, from Adam right on down through to Christ. As you look over the human race, born in sin, the natural tendency is to sin. And God came in the person of his Son. He died for us. And he's not charging men with their trespasses. Oh, then all men are saved. Oh, no, I didn't say that. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not charging unto them their trespasses. You see, reconciliation means that someone has been offended and they've been brought into a place of peace, of reconciliation. God did not need to be reconciled to us. We were the ones that had sinned. We were the ones who had rebelled. And God has made peace for us through Jesus Christ. And today, while I'm talking to you, God is not charging men with their trespasses. Peace has been made. Let me remind you of Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Peace has been made. Much more then, said Paul, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's his present ministry in heaven. What I'm trying to get to your heart is peace has been made for men. Colossians 1:20 says, he made peace for us through the blood of his cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, you remember, he is our peace. He made peace, and he preached peace. Why doesn't God judge the world today? Why doesn't God come? When I think of all the rebellion against God, when I see the moral corruption, when I see the sin on every hand, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God step into the picture? No, my friend, this is the day of grace. The time is coming, and I say this solemnly, there is a time coming when God in his very righteousness will deal with the nations of the earth. Every person on the earth will be dealt with. But today, he is dealing in mercy. He's dealing in love. He's dealing in compassion. The one thing between you, my friend, if I talk to you who are unsaved, you haven't become a Christian, why doesn't God judge you now? Why doesn't God blot you out now? Why doesn't he pour his wrath upon you now? No, we're living in the day of grace. God has made peace for man. He's not even charging you with your trespasses. Otherwise, you'd be under the wrath of God. Peace has been made. And God is pleading with men and has for 1900 years, pleading with men to accept his peace which he has made. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not charging unto them their trespasses. You see, John chapter 16, verses 7 to 11, or 8 to 11, our Lord said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will reprove, judge the world, illuminate the world with respect to sin, with respect to righteousness, with respect to judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged, of sin because they believe not on me. This is the great sin today that keeps men from having eternal life. It keeps people from having the forgiveness of sins. Unbelief, and as I said the other day, unbelief persisted in produces hardness. Unbelief opens the door for Satan to blind people's minds to what Christ has done for them. Peace has been made, my friend. It's not a question of you trying to be good or trying to be better or even trying to be religious. God has made peace. He's asking you to accept that peace. That brings me to the next thing. We not only have a new love and a new life, new relationship, and a new message, but we also have a tremendous responsibility. Listen to it. Verse 18, God hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have a new responsibility. God has given to us Christians the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. And we are ambassadors, representatives for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be reconciled to God. I've got a tremendous responsibility. Christian friend, you have a tremendous responsibility. I don't know your friends. I don't know your family. I don't know your neighbors. But we have a responsibility to communicate to them the wonderful story of redeeming grace, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not charging unto them their trespasses. And we are to beseech men in behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Now you remember, if I may speak to that point, an ambassador doesn't speak in his own name. He doesn't act on his own authority. What does he do? He communicates to the nation where he is what his own country desires. He communicates not his own ideas or his own opinions, but he speaks what he is commanded to speak. He speaks with authority, the authority of his own government. He represents his own government. He speaks for his own government. All the power of his own government is behind him. And I tell you, my friend, when you and I witness for the Savior, the very power of an omnipotent God is behind us. Oh, how often we fail God. How often I have failed God in witnessing for him. And yet behind me and behind you, my Christian friend, is all the authority and the power of an infinite God. I wonder if that's what Paul had in mind in Ephesians 3:21. He says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, that God may be glorified in all things." I tell you, when I read this passage, it brings conviction to my own heart. I'm here on earth, and you are here on earth as believers in Christ. He leaves us down here. What for? To represent him, to communicate this wonderful, wonderful story of reconciliation to men and everywhere. God has made all the provision, complete provision, for every man and woman, boy and girl, to be transformed into a new Christian, into a new creature, to become a Christian, one in whom Christ dwells. We have a new love, a new relationship, a new life, a new message, new responsibility. Now the ground of it all is verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. May I quote that verse the way a dear old lady used to quote it? I asked her one time if she knew any other verses beside this. She said, "One's enough." This dear woman had been taken out of a life of alcoholism. Both she and her husband were saved the same day. I won't go into the story, wonderful story of redeeming grace. And they were absolutely transformed. From a question of the world, they would be looked upon as ignorant people. But I'm telling you, they knew the Savior. This dear woman led hundreds of people to Christ. And one day I asked her the question, "Well, what verse are you using now?" She said, "Mr. Mitchell, there's only one verse to use. That's enough." I said, "Is that 2 Corinthians 5:21?" She said, "Right." See, that was the verse was used in her salvation. And you know how she quoted that verse? "He who knew no sin was made sin for me who knew no righteousness, that I, who knew no righteousness, might be made the righteousness of God in him." Isn't that sweet? "I, who knew no righteousness, was made the righteousness of God in Christ." My friend, let me tell you something. This is the foundation of it all. How can God make peace for this poor, sinful world? Because Jesus Christ, the righteous one, undertook the cause of the unrighteous. The sinless one undertook the cause of sinners. What for? That they might be forgiven, yes. That they might be recipients of eternal life, yes. But even more than that, they may stand before God in all the righteousness of Christ. No wonder Paul could say in Philippians 3:9, "I'm going to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ." Or Romans 10:4, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Or Romans 3:21-31, that amazing passage, "But now the righteousness of God without works is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe." There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why should you stand before God in your sin when you can stand before God in all the righteousness of Christ? My friend, unsaved friend, may I plead with you today. May I plead with your heart. God has made all the provision. All he wants is you. All he wants is you. Don't present any good things, because you don't have any. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous. You come as a sinner. And he'll not only forgive you and give you life eternal, guarantee you'll not come into judgment, but he'll cover you with the righteousness of Christ. As Isaiah says, "I will clothe thee with the garments of righteousness." Now may the Lord wonderfully bless you today. And may those of you who have never accepted the Savior put your trust in him. I guarantee you'll pass from death to life. The Lord bless you.